office where you work. Really want to make it an outreach. Obviously, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest news anyone can receive. Also, we still have flyers for the upcoming Israel trip, which is next February 14th through the 24th. You can check that out on the back table. Amazing trip. And we're going to be looking at some things this morning that we'll see when we're in Israel that we just saw last November, December. And God is good. He is amazing, and he's working in powerful ways over in Israel even to this day. Want to keep Gerald in prayer. Gerald Fox goes in Thursday for aortic aneurysm surgery. Last summer, he had a stent put in, and there's still a problem, so it looks like they're going to have to do the whole surgery, open you up, and get in there, and it's a couple months recovery, so that's a real bummer. But we want to keep Gerald in prayer. And I just found out this morning, Rich Coates' brother, Bob, they just discovered a 4-inch by 6-inch tumor on his kidney. So we know God can do all things, and he gets us through all situations. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us just to shine the light and share the love of Jesus with those you bring into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give us just to grow in our faith and in our relationship with you. Lord, even when the storms are coming down upon us and the waves are crashing upon the boat, you're in that boat with us. And Lord, we want to lift up Gerald to you right now and pray that you would have your hand upon him. Lord, we know you can do all things. We know you can bring instant healing, which would be awesome. We know, Lord, that you can heal through surgery. Lord, you are the great physician. And so we pray for your perfect will to be done, and we pray for your perfect peace to be upon Gerald and Tilly at this time also. And Lord, we lift up Rich's brother Bob to you. And we pray, first of all, we thank you, Lord, that he's a believer. He's committed this into your hands. And we pray, Lord, that Bob would have that peace also. You'd give the doctors wisdom and skill as they cut this tumor out and remove his kidney. And Lord, we pray that the cancer would not have spread any further. So Lord, we lift him up to you. And we just pray that you would do above and beyond all that he could hope or imagine. And Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you that we can come before you to lift your name on high, to worship you, to allow your spirit to search our hearts and our minds, to try us, Lord, to see if there's a wicked way in us that needs to be purged and cleansed out of our hearts. And we pray that your word, like a surgeon's scalpel, Lord, would remove anything in our lives that is not pleasing to you. And Father, we thank you that we can go to your word knowing that it is truth. And we want to be sanctified in your truth. And so, Lord, we just ask you to bring your word to life within our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to John chapter 4. We're in a section of Scripture where we saw the last couple of weeks Jesus in Samaria with the Samaritan woman. He was ministering to her. She comes to the Lord, gets saved. She runs into her village, the village of Sychar. She shares with the men there, I've just found the Messiah, you know, and so they all come out to hear Jesus for themselves. It says many believed her testimony, and then when they heard Jesus for themselves, it says many more believed because they heard the word of God themselves through the lips of Jesus. And so Jesus now leaves there, and he's working his way back up to the Galilee region. And we pick up in chapter 4, verse 43, and it says, now after the 2 days, that's where he was 2 days with the Samaritans, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So even though Jesus made Capernaum his headquarters, his home base when he was up in the Galilee region, he was not particularly well received in Galilee, especially his hometown of Nazareth, where they tried to kill him the first time he was there when he began his earthly ministry. But most of his ministry did take place in the Sea of Galilee region. And then it tells us in verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. We saw that back in chapter 2. That was the first miracle that he had performed, turning the water into wine, taking those ordinary stone water pots filled up to the brim with water and doing a miracle. And we're that same stone that he can do a miracle in our lives, changing us from the inside out. So again, verse 43, it's 46, he came to Galilee, Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So as we go through this chapter, we see Jesus going from one extreme to the other. First, he's talking to the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman who was despised, who was looked down upon, who had five husbands, and the one she's now with is not her husband, and yet she comes to the Lord. Now he's ministering to this nobleman, and most scholars believe that he was one of the workers in King Herod's court. He was a ruler. He was a royal official. And that's one of the neat things about Jesus. He wants to bless everybody. He wants to minister to anybody. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. He loves people, and he wants to set people free. He wants to do a radical work in your life. He wants to change you from the inside out. We also see in this story that even if you are powerful, even if you are successful, there comes a point in your life when tragedy can hit and heartache can come upon you. And yet Jesus is there for you if you're willing to call upon him, like this nobleman. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So the idea here is the nobleman travels from Capernaum, about 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee, to Cana, where Jesus now is, and he is imploring or begging Jesus. That word means to beg. Lord, please come back with me. Travel these 15 miles to heal my son. He's at the point of death. And what we're going to see here is, since Jesus is not only the Son of God, but God the Son, distance is no barrier for the Lord. You know, he can touch somebody's life 2,000 miles away. He can minister to your wayward son or daughter, no matter where they are. He can minister to your parents, no matter where they are. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So distance is not a barrier. But then it says in verse 48, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And so again, the real issue with Jesus is that we might know him for who he truly is. That's what true and genuine fellowship is all about. Not just from what we can get from him. You know, a lot of people want his hand, but they don't want to seek his face. And the important thing is that we seek the face of the Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You people want the signs and wonders, but what you really need is me, Jesus says. You need that relationship with me. And you want to know the person for who they are, not just what they can do for you. So verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Again, we see faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Jesus spoke the word. This guy simply believed the word of Jesus, and his son was healed. Now listen, if you're not saved today, you can be. Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus loves you. He came into this sin-filled world to lay down his life for you by going to the cross in your place. You deserve to go to the cross. I deserve to go to the cross. We all do. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet Jesus willingly went to the cross and shed his blood so that you and I could be cleansed and forgiven. So we could experience everlasting, never-ending life with the Lord. So you need to believe his word when the word of God tells us that Jesus loves us. He died for us, and he wants to forgive you of all of your sin. Verse 51, it says, and as he was now going down, the nobleman here, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did while he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now I see a couple of important lessons here. This nobleman's whole family gets saved after he's told that it was Jesus who healed his son. But it started with the father taking that step of faith. Listen, almost without exception, when the father commits his ways to the Lord, when the father takes his responsibilities and roles seriously as the head of the household, and he turns his life over to the Lord, and he starts walking in obedience to God's word, the rest of the family usually will follow his lead. But just as often, when I see a dad slacking off on his God-given roles and responsibilities, and I see the dad just kind of blowing off church, the Bible's okay, the rest of the family suffers. And so, dads, I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you, stay on course. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep growing in your relationship with the Lord. Finish the race. Keep the faith, because the time is winding down. You know, this earthquake in Japan, 8.9, that's huge. I mean, they've got nuclear reactors that are on the brink of meltdown. In the book of Revelation, it tells us there's three massive earthquakes that shake not just one location, but the whole world. And it says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. You know, imagine the devastation of the whole world looking like that little section of Japan that was nailed. The whole world's going to be that way just before the Lord returns. It's going to be brutal. And so we need to stay on course. We need to finish the race. Because like never before in our nation, we are in a major battle for our families. I mean, we see the attacks all around us. We see tolerization all around us, telling us, oh, it's okay if you want to be gay. It's okay if you want to have an alternative lifestyle. God says it's not okay. It's not up to me. You know, if it was up to me, it's like, do whatever you want. I don't care. But it's up to God. And God says, this is sin. This is what's righteousness. This is wrong. This is right. I mean, it's black and white with the Lord. We got to do things his way and not what feels good in our own eyes or seems good and right to us. So like this dad right here, we need to be imploring Jesus on behalf of our wife, on behalf of our children, now on behalf of our grandchildren, imploring, begging the Lord, minister to them, Lord. Touch them. Give them strength. Give them wisdom. Help them to make the right choices. Help them, Lord, to resist the temptations of the enemy. Another thing I see in this, we need to believe the word that Jesus has spoken to us, because what Jesus says goes. What he says to us he will do, he will do. And that's true of his words of warning toward us, as well as his words of imploring us, and the words of blessing, and the words of promise. In other words, you can't expect to receive all that God has for you and your family if you're walking in rebellion. If you're saying, I don't believe God's word. If you're saying, well, that applies to everybody else, but not for me. But at the same time, if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you're not going to be able to contain the blessings that he has for you. But you have to believe what he says. If it's speaking to you from the word, then you can receive what he says to you from the word of God. And so this man did believe, and the Lord did a radical work in his life. Chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, he's heading south. Anytime it says in the Bible, up to Jerusalem, it means you're going up the hill to Jerusalem. It can be from north, west, south, east, doesn't matter. You're going up to Jerusalem. So Jesus is up north, he's going to the south, and he's going to attend one of the required feasts here. I think it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Jesus, as Jehovah of the Old Testament, is the one who created these feast days. Now, as the Son of Man in the New Testament, he is obedient to observe these feast days. Chapter 5, verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Now, for many years, critics doubted the existence of the pool of Bethesda. That's it right behind me. You can kind of see it's in the shadows on the left side there. And it's called, Bethesda means house of mercy. Well, in 1888, archaeologists were just on the behind. If I was standing here looking at that scene, just behind me is a Saint Church, the Church of Saint Anne, a neat old Crusader church. And they were doing excavation, fixing it up. There were some things that were damaged, and so they started digging around, and they discovered this deep pool. At the time of Christ, it wasn't that deep, but over the years, things get built up upon it. But in 1888, they discover this pool. It has five porches, just like it's mentioned here. It's by the Sheep Gate, which is where the sheep would go in and out of the Temple Mount for sacrifice to the Lord, and it was built during King Solomon's reign. Now, some scholars have suggested that the pool is designed to look like the Ten Commandments, two tablets, and they think the five porches represent the five books of Moses. Be that as it may, if that's the case, then the Pool of Bethesda is a perfect picture of the law. How the law was given through Moses, but faith and truth came through, or grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, as we saw back in chapter 1. The law cannot save a person, but the law shows us how weak and helpless and lost we are. That's why the law was given. Not that we could justify ourselves by trying to keep it, but to show us how unjust, unrighteous, how wicked we are. And then you look at the Ten Commandments and you realize I fall short of God's perfect standard. So here we see a situation. It's going to be very desperate. Verse 3. In these lay, so in this, the under these porches there, lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, this is really a sad, pathetic scene here. Hundreds of people gathered there. You know, they're all lame. They're all withered. They're paralyzed. They're blind. I mean, it's just a sad scene. And they're just waiting for an angel of God to stir up the water. The first one in is healed. You can imagine what that would do to people. You know, oh, I twisted my ankle today. I'm going to make sure I'm the first one in when I see that stirred up. It doesn't matter that the guy next to me hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. I could care less about him. Yeah, but that's what the law does. The law says, be first, try harder, you know, do your best, fight your way to the top. God helps those who help themselves. You know, they're waiting desperately. You know, it could be the wind moving across the water, stirring it up. It could be a little child throwing in a pebble. But you can imagine the scene of hundreds of people just, you know, rolling, crawling, you know, blind, trying to stumble their way to get in first when they hear, oh, the water's stirring. All the focus was on himself and not on those who were really hopeless and helpless. Spiritually speaking, this sad scene, it also describes the heart-wrenching needs of the unsaved people around us, because the unsaved are sick and blind and lame, paralyzed. Without Jesus in a person's life, they're sick. They have the deadliest disease of all, which is sin. Unless your sins are cleansed and forgiven and taken out of your life by the blood of the Lamb, you're going to be lost forever and ever. And so we see this devastation of sick people dying in their sins all around us. Also, the unsaved are blind. Spiritually, they can't see what Jesus has done for them. Spiritually, they can't see that Jesus loves them. They don't even realize how much he cares for them. They're lost in their sins. They're blind to the things of God. They're completely destitute. Without Jesus, the unsaved are also lame, as it mentions here. Unable to walk in the ways of God, unable to live for the Lord. I mean, how tragic. You know, you tell somebody, hey, you need to walk the line. You need to straighten up your act. How can you tell an unsaved person to do that? It's impossible. Without Jesus, they're hopeless. They're helpless. People who are spiritually paralyzed are often incapacitated by fears or addictions, sinful habits. And so the best we see the world offering, drugs, you know, secular counseling, people turn to the bottle, sexual immorality. I mean, all kinds of stuff out there, trying to escape their troubles. People become workaholics, or maybe even professional students to try to escape the reality of life. I've met people like that. I like what Paul says about professional students in 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's so true. People are always studying, and I just got to get this next degree, and they stay. I've heard of people staying in for 30, 40 years in college, never getting a real job, just being a professional student. Always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Without Jesus in your life, everything in this world will leave you empty and frustrated. As Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? I mean, really, I mean, you work your whole life to get all these things, but then you lose your soul? Your number one priority should be to get your life right with God. And that only happens when you come to believe and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So how tragic is this scene? Look at verse 5 here. It says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. I mean, that's a long time to be in a position of hopelessness. That's a long time to be in a position of helplessness. That's a long time to be suffering. Constant disappointment for 38 years. Stumbling, crawling, trying to be the first in the pool, 38 years. Never attaining, never making it, but always being beaten out by those with less problems, less pain, less trouble. There's an important spiritual lesson in this for you and me. Maybe you feel like you've been laying by the pool for a long time. Not relaxing, not at a resort, but just kind of laying there helpless and hopeless. Unable to break that cycle of sin. Unable to get up and really start serving the Lord. Unable to walk in the victory that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've watched others somewhat resentfully as they've left here walking in victory. They've overcome that problem. They've got victory in Jesus in this situation. They have that blessing, that deliverance of Christ. And you've stayed in a place of fear and torment. Well, what's the answer? Where's the solution? Maybe your focus is off. The focus of all these multitudes around the Pool of Bethesda is on the pool. And yet here comes Jesus walking in among them. We need to get our eyes off the pool, off the circumstance, off the situation. Get our eyes onto Jesus. He's the only one that can deliver us. He's the only one that can set us free. And so out of this great multitude of people, Jesus focuses in on this one particular person. I don't know why Jesus chose this guy out of the multitude, but I don't know why he chose me out of the multitude in San Diego in 1977. I don't know why he chose any of us out of this population of 7 billion people on planet Earth. But I do know he's a God of grace and mercy and love and compassion. And Jesus saw your need. He saw your hopelessness. He saw your weakness. And he has come that you might have life and that more abundantly. By the way, Jesus says in Luke 5:31, those who are well need no physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. That's who he's after, the sinners that realize, I am hopeless. I am helpless without you, God. I'm lost without you, Jesus. Apart from you, I can do nothing. So Jesus is attracted to those who know they are weak, who know they are in need, because it gives him the opportunity to glorify his Father when our Heavenly Father does amazing work in us, changing us from death to life, taking us from darkness to light. And he demonstrates his love and his grace and his power within our lives. Real quickly, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe you'll see yourself in this section of scripture that Paul wrote, because Paul understood this very clearly. You have to recognize, come to a point where you see, I can't do it, and it's not about me, it's about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Wow, thanks, Lord. You got to see yourself here. Otherwise, you're too puffed up and proud to come to the Lord. And the base things of the world, he has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's the reason why, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's who God is looking for, those who are broken, those who are beat up, beaten down, those who are humble before him. And then you need to stay humble before him the rest of your life as a believer. Not think, oh, I'm so great, I'm so wonderful. You got somebody good when you picked me for your team, God. That's not a good attitude. Well, look at verse 6 back here in John 5. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, take note of a couple things here in this verse. First of all, notice how Jesus knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. As God the Son, Jesus knows all about this man. He knows all about you. He knows the condition you've been in for a long time. He knows the struggles you have. He knew this guy's hopelessness. He knew his weakness. He knew his loneliness and despair. Jesus knew this guy could not walk on his own. Jesus knew his faith was nearly dead. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus didn't hold any of those things against him. Jesus wasn't pointing a self-righteous finger at this guy and saying, "You're getting what you deserve. You're going to stay that way forever." Instead, Jesus stops to talk to him. In fact, he offers to heal him. That's who Jesus is. He doesn't hold your weakness, your failures, your lack of faith against you. He knows how weak you are and how weak I am. And so he loves us, just as he loves this poor paralytic. And Jesus is here to do radical works in all of our lives. He wants to heal your broken heart. Remember back in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he says. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty those who are captive, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, proclaim the gospel, the good news, set at liberty those who are oppressed." He wants to cleanse our hearts of sin. After all, he knows all about you. He knows how weak your flesh is. He knows how prone to sin you are. He knows the fears you face. He knows the struggles you have deep in your heart. For some of you, Jesus knows that you're lost in your sins. And without his forgiveness, without his salvation, you will be lost forever and ever. That's the fact of the matter. So Jesus is here in our midst, and he's asking this question. Do you want to be made well? Ponder that for a while. Do you want to be made well? And whatever that means in your own heart. You want to be delivered of that habit, that sin, that self-righteousness. You want to be delivered of those things that are always pulling you back into the muck and the mire of this world. You want to be delivered of the stranglehold Satan has put upon you. It's an odd question to ask someone who could not walk. You want to be made well? I mean, we would say, of course he does. That's why he's been coming to this pool for 38 years. But Jesus has other things in mind than just saying, do you want to be made physically well? But Jesus also knows that a lifetime of heartache and a lifetime of disappointment and letdown can truly rob a person of their desire to want to live and be changed. Rarely does change happen if you and I are not willing to allow him to make those changes in our lives. We have to be willing. God's got so much for us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But again, it's like the iceberg. We might experience only the top 10% of what he has for us. There's so much that we just like, that's for somebody else. Do you want to get well, he says here. Do you want to be made well? Ann Graham Lott, some of you know who that is, Billy Graham's daughter, she wrote a book. It was a good book, Just Give Me Jesus. It was kind of a commentary on the Gospel of John. There's one section in there that I really appreciated. She says this, "Do you truly want that sin to be cleansed, that guilt to be removed, that habit to be broken, that anger to be dissolved, that bitterness to be uprooted, that emptiness to be filled, that joy to be restored, that relationship to be reconciled, that strength to pick up your responsibilities and start walking by faith?" Jesus knows that one of the greatest barriers to our faith is often our unwillingness to be made whole, our unwillingness to accept responsibility, our unwillingness to live without excuse for our spiritual smallness and immaturity. And so the question he asked was very relevant then and still is today. Do you want to be made well? End quote. Yeah, that's true. Notice this guy's response here in verse 7. Jesus said, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." In other words, it's hopeless. It's useless. I've tried my hardest for 38 years to overcome this, and nothing works. I've always failed. Somebody always beats me to the pool. I might as well give up. That's his attitude. Maybe that's how you feel today. You know, I've been trying to overcome this problem my whole life. You know, it started back when I was a little kid, and you can go back and rehash all that garbage all you want. It's not going to change anything. Jesus is here right now saying, do you want to be set free? Do you want to be made well? I keep trying to get through to that teenager of mine, but I'm always at my wit's end. You know, I'm always passed over for that job promotion. I'm tired of my spouse's same old excuses. I can't take another broken promise. I mean, it's one thing after another. But you know, Jesus can change all that. He's willing to change all that. He's able to change all that, but we have to be willing to come to him and say, Lord, I need you to break this in my life. Break this stronghold. Break this sin pattern. Break whatever it is that's in the way of my relationship with you. So Jesus said to him, verse 8, rise, take up your bed, and walk. In other words, he's saying, hey, the ball's in your court. I'm telling you, put your faith in me and obey my word, which is arise, take up your bed, and walk. If you want to be changed, if you want to be made well, you got to put your faith and trust in Jesus. For you see, this is where faith in Christ and faith in his word kicks in, because he calls us to take that step of faith. He won't force you to take it, but if you do, watch out, because he'll do something radical in your life if you're willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to receive what you have for me right now. This man could have said to Jesus, are you crazy, mister? You're telling me to take up my bed and walk? That's impossible. And he would have just laid there for another 38 years or so. I mean, this guy's probably thinking, I can't even roll into the pool. It's useless. Praise the Lord, this man listened to the words of Jesus. And he acted upon the word of the Lord, because instead of focusing his attention on his problem, now he focuses his attention on the Lord, on the word of the Lord. He puts his faith in Jesus. And in verse 9 it says, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. But take careful note of this. Immediately, the 38 years of frustration and discouragement and despair are immediately gone. I mean, all the 38 years of muscle atrophy are instantly healed. The twisted tendons, you know, the ligaments that are just wasted away, all snap back into, you know, wholeness instantly. When Jesus is speaking to our hearts and our minds through the word of God, we need to listen up and obey. Unless, of course, you're satisfied in the mediocrity you're living in. If you're satisfied with where you are in the Lord and you think, I really don't want to grow anymore, then you can stay there. But Jesus has so much more for each one of us. This man was not satisfied. He did not want to just stay where he was. He wanted to get up. He wanted to start walking with the Lord. But deep down, if you know the Lord is speaking to your heart from the word of God, I'm here to help. I'm here to save. I'm here to set free. I'm here to deliver. I'm here to take that bondage out of your life and change your heart and your attitude. I'm here to fill you with that peace, give you my grace, or whatever it is he has for each one of you. You know your heart. You know where you are with the Lord. Well, if Jesus is speaking to your heart right now, don't let this moment pass you by. Don't wait and say, maybe next year, maybe 38 more years from now, then I'll get serious about my walk with the Lord. Now, he wants us to be serious with him today. He wants to begin a good work in us. And he who began a good work in us will complete that till the day of Christ Jesus. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. I don't know what that means to you. I know what it means to this guy. But each one of us, we need to stand up for the Lord in some capacity. Lord, I need more boldness in my office so I can shine the light, be that salt you've called me to be, because I'm so intimidated by those coworkers or those fellow students or whoever it might be. Lord, I just keep giving in to this sin over and over again. I want to take a stand and I want to be set free. Well, then you need to stand up for the Lord. And he'll stand up for you. He'll say, hey, I'll give you victory here, but you got to put your faith and trust in me. You want to just keep lying there, kicking back as the world goes around? Or do you want to have victory in the Lord? Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. We're going to close here and we'll pick up next week to see the results of what the Lord does with this man. Think about these things. Lord, I thank you that you are here. You are in our midst. Lord, you do love each one of us individually. You love your body corporately throughout the world. But Lord, you love each member of that body. And Lord, I thank you for all the body parts that are represented here. And Lord, we want to walk in strength. We want to walk in victory. We want to live our lives for you and not for the world, the flesh, and certainly not for the devil. Lord, you know where we're being restricted. You know where we're being held back because of our sinful flesh, because of our compromise, because of just the weakness of our faith. Lord, that's why we go through your word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we know faith does come by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continually take your word and speak to our hearts. And maybe there's someone here today, they are hearing you knocking on the door of their heart. Jesus says to the unbeliever and to the church that's thrown him out, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." The Lord wants to set you free. He wants to save your soul. How do you know God loves you? Well, just look to the cross. For God demonstrated his own love toward us. And while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He died in your place and my place. He shed his blood so that we could be cleansed and forgiven. Lord, I've got this fear in my life, and it's really holding me back from really seeking you and stepping out in faith. Realize the Bible says God's perfect love casts out all fear. Maybe you just need to receive that love that he has for you. He can remove the fear. He can replace that fear with faith. But you got to believe him. Take him at his word. If you've received him as your Lord and Savior, he says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you always to the end of this age." And he is living inside of you, wanting to strengthen you, wanting to give you victory over these things that are holding you back, these things that are bringing fear into your life. Lord, I have resisted you for so many years, and going forward where you want me to be, if that's where you are, just take the Lord's hand by faith. He'll pull you up out of that muck and that mire. He'll cleanse your heart. He'll renew your mind. He'll wash you clean. He'll draw you close to himself. He'll stick closer to you than any brother. But you got to be willing to reach out to the Lord this morning. There's so many things in our lives, Lord, that hinder us in our relationship with you. And again, too often we just seek your hand without seeking your face. But Lord, as we look to you and we hear your question, "Do you want to be made well?" Lord, we thank you that when we say yes, Lord, we want to be the man, the woman that you've created us to be. We want to walk in victory and not in defeat. Then I just want to encourage you right now just to raise your hand to the Lord. While our eyes are closed, heads are bowed, raise your hand to the Lord if you want the Lord to do something radical in your life today. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Many hands going up. The Lord sees your heart. That's the most important thing. Lord, you see these hands raised to you. You see the hearts, Lord, that are bowed down before you. And Lord, I just pray that you would touch them in just a powerful way. Give them, Lord, what you can only give them. Set them free. Give them victory, Lord. Fill them with your love, your joy, and your peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, I pray that you would heal broken hearts. You would set at liberty those who are oppressed. And Father, I pray if anyone raised their hand to receive you as Lord and Savior, that they would just say this simple prayer in their heart to you right now. Again, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open that door, if you hear his voice and open that door, he says, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." He wants to have fellowship with you from now on into eternity. So invite him through this simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize and I acknowledge I have sinned against you. And Lord, I need your forgiveness. And I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I thank you for shedding your blood so I can be cleansed and forgiven. I ask you to come into my life, Jesus, and make me a new creation where the old things pass away and behold, all things become new. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And I ask you, Lord, to strengthen me so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen.